We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10. And we're going to read, please, from verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. When he, that is Christ, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then if you go down with me to the verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. Lucina Byrom penned the words, I love the Christ, the Son of God, who died that I might live. I would my gratitude express, a gift unto him give. My gift is small, it is my all. Accept it, Lord, I pray. Let self be slain, let Jesus reign within my heart alway. My members all I gladly yield for service, Lord, to thee, to bear the blessed gospel light that others Christ may see. My gift is small, it is my all. How little we hear today about Christian consecration, and how little evidence we see of Christian consecration at work. We live in a day of the cheapening of the message of the gospel. So sinners are exhorted to come to Jesus Christ, but come without repentance. And there is this idea, come and have justification, but don't worry about sanctification. So we live not only in a time of the cheapening of the gospel message, but we live in a time when the message of Christian living is being cheapened as well. So professed Christians are exhorted just to believe and trust in Jesus. There's no real call to abandon everything for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Lord's dealing with the rich young ruler, which provide the background for the scene that we want to come and look at together this morning, the Lord said to the rich young ruler, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Forsake all, sell all, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now Peter and the disciples evidently gave some thought to what the Lord had said there, as well as how this man had gone away. So at the end of verse 21, the Lord said to the rich young ruler, take up thy cross and follow me. So in verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, behold, look, we have left all and followed thee. So they had watched this rich young ruler, having been challenged to forsake all and follow the Lord, they had watched him go away. And Peter said, look, we have left all and we have followed you. Now in that verse 28, it says Peter began to say. As far as I understand, the Greek there can have one of two meanings. It can mean that Peter began to say, in the sense that what is recorded here is just the beginning of what he said. So Peter began with the words, we have left all and followed thee. And he followed up these words then with other words that are illustrating his thought. Or the words can also be understood as meaning, Peter said, and the other disciples joined in. And so it has the idea, Peter began to say, and then others were saying the same thing. Certainly, Peter's thoughts were not unique to him, because the Lord in his reply addressed them all. So if you look at verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you. He didn't say, verily I say unto thee, unto you, Peter. But he said, verily I say unto you all. Peter had said, we all have left all and followed thee. Now there is a very real sense in which the words that Peter was speaking here are absolutely true. We have left all and followed thee. If you remember back to Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord came to the shore of Galilee, and there Peter was, Simon as he was then, with his brother Andrew. And the Lord said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in Matthew 4 verse 12, they straightway left their nets and followed him. They left and followed. That's the divine record. So Peter, he uses those same two words. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And so there was a very real sense in which that was absolutely true. Yet most commentators take the view that Peter was boasting. Most commentators take the view that as Peter said these words, lo, we have left all and followed thee, that he was speaking in the flesh. And it was as if he was saying, look at what we have done. And so he says, lo, behold, look, we have left all and followed thee. And so in that sense, he seemed to be asking, what is in it for us? And that is brought out in Matthew's account of this incident. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? We have left all and followed thee. What are we going to get in return? And in that sense then, surely he was speaking in the flesh. We have abandoned all for the Lord, but what is the reward going to be for that abandonment? You said to the rich young ruler, sell all, give the money to the poor, come and follow me. What is our reward for having left all and taken up our cross and followed after thee? In a sense, the Lord did not answer that question that Peter asked, what is in this for us? But rather,
The Lord gave to Peter a call to even greater consecration. And so Peter said, "We have left all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" The Lord said, "Peter, and you other disciples, I exhort you that you would be even more consecrated, that you might in an even greater sense leave all and follow me." And so the Lord spoke of those that would leave house, that would leave family, that would leave lands for his sake and the gospel, that they would receive a reward both now and in eternity. And as if the Lord was saying to Peter, "Examine your heart afresh. Is there a greater sense in which you can abandon all for Christ? If you do, you will not lose your reward." Now, coming back to the rich young ruler then, in verse 21, the Lord said to the rich young ruler, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now, those words, as we understand, are not speaking of the method of salvation. So a sinner is not saved if he would sell his property and give the money to the poor. Yet there is a sense in which these words are a rule of life for the Christian. So none can be saved by selling what they have and give to the poor. There is a sense in which this is the rule of the life for the child of God. Not that all are called literally to sell all of their goods and give all of that money to the poor. But we are all called to loosen our grip to our possessions, to those things that we hold dear, and in that sense to abandon all for the sake of Christ. How much would the Lord call us to leave? If you look in verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house." Are you willing to give up home? Are you willing to give up your habitation? And surely there the Lord is speaking about our comforts. Are you willing to give up your comforts? Then he goes on to speak of brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children. He speaks of family. Are you willing to give up your company? And then he speaks of lands. And the word there isn't so much speaking of country, but of farm and fields. And speaking of an agricultural community then, he was speaking of someone's career, of someone's business, of their commerce. Are you willing to give up your comfort, your company, your commerce? And I feel the Lord then was really saying to Peter, have you really left all? And surely we can say the Lord's sermons were hard hitting. And here is a hard hitting question then for the child of God. Have you abandoned all for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel? We can sing the words, "All to Jesus I surrender." But is it true? We can sing, "Thy will, not mine, O Christ." But is it true? So then I want to look at the subject, abandoning all for Christ, a call to consecration. I want to say, first of all, that there is here a vow to be paid. For when the repentant sinner comes to Christ, surely there is a sense in which the sinner is pledging to abandon all and follow the Lord. And so, during his unconverted days, he was one that was looking for goodly pearls. But he's now discovered that pearl of great price, and he says, "I'm willing to let all go that I might have that one precious pearl." And he says then that he will abandon all to follow the Lord. And that repentance then is one that the Lord was calling that rich young ruler to. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Prove your repentance. And in coming to the Lord, then, there is that vow. You think of Peter that day by the shores of Galilee, when the Lord said, "Follow me." Peter responded, he arose and he left the nets. There was there surely a sense of vow. I leave all and I promise that I will follow after you. And you think of the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle Paul rather, in Philippians 3. He spoke of how in his unconverted days he trusted in the flesh. He trusted in his lineage. He trusted in his religious learning and his effort. But then at his conversion, he said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And he was saying, I, in my conversion, I made this vow, I let go of all that I held dear, that I might have Christ. If the Lord told me you need to give it up, I would have been willing. Because all I wanted was to win Christ, to have him. And there is then a sense in which conversion is a vow to God. What is Christian living then? Christian living is the paying of that vow. Our daily life with Christ is an outworking of what we vowed in our conversion. Yet in our Christian lives there are those things that we hold dear. It's very likely that those things that we hold dear fall into this threefold category. Or these three categories rather that the Lord identified in verse 29. It could relate to possessions, home comforts, things that we take great pleasure in. Or it could be company, it could be loved ones. Or it could be our business life, our work life, or even our pleasure life, our rest life. And these things, they begin to take the place of God. And in that sense, they become idols in the life of the Christian. We treasure our possessions more than the Lord. We treasure our spouse, or our children, more than the Lord. We put more energy into our business life than into our spiritual life. What is God's call to the Christian? It's time to pay your vows. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Are you willing to say, "Take all, but give me Christ"? I think of Job. Surely Job is a great example of true Christian consecration. Remember that time in Job 13:15. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What had happened to Job? His home was gone. It was destroyed. His family was gone. His children were dead. His wife had really turned her back upon him. His work life was gone because he had no ability to work any longer. He had lost all of that. And yet, he was still clinging to the Lord. "Though he slay me, yet still I will trust him." Remember Satan's charge? Does Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? And Satan has this charge. Job is just a perfect and upright man. One that fears good and one that hates evil. Because of these comforts, because of his home life, because of his work life. But as it was tested, Job was seen to be one that was willing to leave all, but still follow the Lord. Is that true for us? Have our vows been paid? In that great hymn of Martin Luther, he said, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also
The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Consecration is a very vital part of what it is to be a true Protestant. To say, I abandon all to follow Christ. There is a vow to be paid. But I want to see, secondly, then, there is a value to be pondered. For the Lord here is not speaking against having homes. The Lord is not speaking against the importance of family, of husbands loving wives, of wives loving husbands, of parents loving children. The Lord is not speaking against any of that. Nor is the Lord speaking against industry. The Lord is not speaking against working hard. For God's word elsewhere speaks of the importance of all of those things. So what is he asking then, or what is he challenging us to do? The challenge really is this. What value do we place on those things? Do we value our comforts more than the things of God? Is our portion in Christ more important to us than our earthly inheritance? Do we see the family of God as being of greater importance to us than our blood relationships? Do we see service for God as being of greater benefit than earthly, worldly neighbours? Now, I know most Christians will respond readily, of course I value the things of God more than the world. Of course I value the family of God more importantly than my own family or God's work than my own secular employment. And while most Christians say, of course so, how little evidence there is that that is the case. So when a family party is organized on the Lord's Day, how many Christians will say, I will not offend the Lord, I will be in his house. How many more Christians will say, I will not offend my family. I will forsake the house of God. It doesn't matter if I offend the Lord, as long as I don't offend my family. Who really do they love the most? Or a friend issues an invitation to something that clashes with the services in the Lord's house, most Christians will say, I'll be with my friend, thank you. There's no evidence of consecration. Or if we're feeling unwell on the Lord's Day, a sore toenail, we couldn't possibly be expected to be in God's house. But it'll be fine to be in work on Monday to earn my wage. That'll not be a problem. There's little evidence of consecration. Or what about our devotional life? I wonder if you ever heard a Christian say to you, I can't meet with you at that particular time because that's the time I'll be praying. That's the time I'll be reading the Word of God. How little we know of what the Lord was speaking about here. Have we really left all and followed Christ? What is the problem? We have not given up all. If you look at the end of verse 29, the call is to leave all for the Lord's sake and the Gospels. The Lord's sake and the Gospels. And look, he adds, for the kingdom's sake. And surely these are things that we need to prize afresh. There needs to be a value put afresh upon Christ's sake, the Gospel's sake, the kingdom's sake. How foolish we are to justify our coldness, our backsliding, our carelessness, if only we would confess the truth to Almighty God. We have not loved thy cause as so we ought to have. And yet not only is there that folly of foolish excuses, but there is the folly of losing out on what the Lord would so gladly give us. For as the Christian is called to consecrate himself to God, and as the Christian abandons all to serve Christ, we are never to do it for what we can get out of it. And I've suggested that was perhaps Peter's problem here. We have left all and followed thee. What are we going to get? So we are not to abandon all so that we might get some reward out of it. That is not to be our motivation. Our motivation rather is God's glory. And yet, the truth is there is a reward. So it's not our motivation. But the Lord does reward those that are totally consecrated. And therefore it's a foolish thing to hold back for ourselves, whenever actually we lose out for ourselves. If you look at verse 30, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. That word receive, it has the idea you'll take it in your hand. If you take something in your hand, you can see it. It's evident that it is there. You lay hold of it. You receive it, it's yours. And the Lord says, when I bless you, you'll know I've blessed you. When I have given you something, you'll know I've given you something. You'll receive it. It'll be in your hand. And notice not only that, but he says he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. I don't know any bank account that gives that type of interest. 100-fold. There is nothing earthly speaking that can be compared to this. The Lord says, if you'll do this, there's 100-fold reward. Now the gifts the Lord gives here are not necessarily physical. So if you give up your home, the Lord is not saying that you'll have 100 physical houses, but he won't see you lacking. If you see the importance of the Lord's family, you'll soon see that you have a greater family. If you see the importance of God's work, you'll see that you have a greater work to do. And what blessings besides peace, satisfaction, contentment. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except the one who is full of himself. God sends no man away empty, except the one who is full of himself. As I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, I have never met a Christian who is totally consecrated, who is miserable. Now, I have met many miserable Christians, but I have never met a Christian who is totally consecrated, who is miserable. Back in our congregation in Northern Ireland, there was a lady there. Well, actually, she was only able to attend a few weeks in my ministry. The remainder of my time there, she was in a nursing home until shortly before I came here, when I had the privilege of burying her. And she had gone to Liberia during the 1940s, which was an exceptionally dangerous period worldwide, never mind only in Liberia itself. She gave up all. She came from a very wealthy Belfast family. She pursued that all at the call of God to go to the mission field, as quite a number of others in her family did. And yet, I don't think I've ever met a woman who was more happy. A lady who had more joy. The Lord had rewarded her. There's a reward now in this time. And then the Lord says at the end of verse 30 that there's a reward in the world to come, eternal life. You think of that great reward spoken of in Revelation 14, where we read of the 144,000 singing a new song, these are they which follow the Lamb. What a great reward for all eternity to follow the one that we have served. There is then a value to be pondered. But I want to see then, thirdly, that there is a villain to be pursued. There is a villain to be pursued. For while the Lord does bless, even to 100-fold, When the child of God is consecrated, it doesn't mean there'll be no problems. Because if you look at verse 30 again, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions. With persecutions. Plural. So the Lord was saying to these disciples, if you leave all, what a great reward you will have. But there will be the persecutions. There will be that time, Peter, when as you stand by the fire, seeking to warm your hands, that you'll be misunderstood. There'll be those who will oppose you. In those times of persecutions that are come, we are to see them as the enemy of the work of God. But we're not to give up and go home. We are not to abandon the cause of Christ, but rather we are to pursue the enemy. And that pursuit may result in scars. I think of those words of Galatians 6:17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And Leonard Ravenhill, as he commented on that phrase, I bear in my body the marks. He said Paul was branded for Christ. Branded for Christ. As Paul abandoned all for the Lord, he did suffer. There were persecutions. Did he abandon the profession that he had made? Not at all. He saw those persecutions, in a sense, as an enemy. And he was determined even more so follow after the Lord. If you turn with me by way of illustration to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19 and the verse 20. In 1 Kings 19 and the verse 20. And we read here of Elisha. And he was receiving this call from the Lord through Elijah. And in verse 20, Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And in leaving the oxen, he was leaving his workplace. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Let me bid farewell to my family. I count God's work more important. In verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He put all in God's altar. He said, here are the instruments I've been plowing with. I'll burn them. They'll be used as a sacrifice to God. He abandoned all for the Lord. But the persecution came. If you look with me in 2 Kings, Elijah had been taken to heaven. The mantle had fallen upon Elisha, the double portion. And in verse 23, he went up from thence on to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came out little children out of the city and mocked him. And said unto him, go up thy bald head, go up thy bald head. Elisha was persecuted. Now at that moment of persecution, did Elisha say, I'm going back to my family. I can't cope with this opposition. I can't cope with this villain, as I have referred to it as. Not at all, he pursued. In verse 25, he went up from thence to Mount Carmel. And from thence he returned to Samaria. He didn't turn back. He went on in the work of God. And oh, that we would have that determination. There is a villain to be pursued. I want to see then finally that there is a view to be preserved. For in the verse 29, the Lord gave this call, and will you abandon these things? If you do, you will receive. Now the Lord here was not just speaking about the disciples, nor was the Lord just speaking about the Christian today. The Lord was speaking about himself. Who is the greatest illustration of what is spoken of in verses 29 through 31? It is not the 11 disciples. It was not D.L. Moody. It was not C.T. Studd, though they were all men of great example to us. The greatest example of consecration is Christ himself. And the Lord made that clear in verse 33. And saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and shall scourge him. They shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." The Lord seeing that opposition before, he didn't turn back. He was determined. He said, "Let us keep going to Jerusalem. We must go. I must be offered. I must be sacrificed." And therefore, what is spoken of in verse 29 and verse 30 is illustrated in Christ himself. Is there not a sense in which he left house? You think of how from all eternity he had been with the Father. From all eternity, that sweet communion with the Father. Then, as the hymn writer put it, out of the ivory palaces, he came into this world of woe. He left house. He left family. As we think of that eternal union of Father and Son, the eternal fellowship of Father and Son, it was broken at Calvary. As my sin was laid upon the Son of God, the Father forsook the Son. And there was then a Christ part as he came, a forsook all for us, for the gospel's sake. For the kingdom's sake, for the Father's sake, for the glory of God's sake. As Christ abandoned all, did he receive? I mentioned that word in verse 30. He shall receive 100-fold. And Christ did indeed take something in his hands. You think of those great words, "Who for the joy that was set before him." In all of the agony and the persecution of Calvary, Christ had great joy because he saw a people given to him, a people in his hand, a people who he had purchased with his precious blood. And so there was indeed a reception in this time and eternally. Christ has that eternal reward in seeing a people see. What is our great motivation then for consecration? It is Christ and his cross. David Livingstone was the great missionary and explorer to Africa. He was greatly moved by the words of his father-in-law. He was also a missionary, Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat said, "I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God and without hope in this world." Livingstone, he said, "I'm willing to go anywhere, provided it be forward." And so he did go forward. He went to Africa. Livingstone said, "Early in his missionary career, I will place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. Anything I have will be given according as given or keeping. It shall most promote the kingdom of my Saviour." He dedicated 32 years to work in Africa. On his last trip back home to Scotland, he was given an honorary degree by the University in Edinburgh. And that degree was conferred upon him at a special graduation ceremony. And at that ceremony, Livingstone stood before
All of those graduates that were
graduating after their studies in university. And as he stood, writers say that it was very unusual, because usually there was a mocking of honorary graduates, that they were getting something for which they had not studied, but that these other graduates had studied hard for what they were having conferred upon them. But that day, it was a silence. One of Livingstone's arms hung very limp by his side, because his shoulder had been torn by a lion in the forests of Africa. His skin was like leather, the sun having virtually destroyed it. He stood and he said, "Shall I tell you what supported me through all these years of exile? It was that great promise, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" And then he said, "People talk of sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is really simply a paying back a very small part of the great debt owed to our God, which we can never repay?" "Away with that word sacrifice," he said. It was emphatically no sacrifice. It was a privilege. It was no sacrifice. It was a privilege. Why so? Because his motivation was Christ and his cross. The question is asked in 1 Chronicles 29:5. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who is willing in this place? Who is willing in this meeting today to consecrate his service unto the Lord? May we all say, "It is no sacrifice. It is a privilege. I surrender all for Christ." We trust the Lord will take these words and bless them and challenge them to all of our hearts.